Okay, Mark in Romans 8. We will look over and read a passage from Romans 8 as well. John 9, we will begin in verse 8. Before we get into the message, we were encouraged last week to meditate and treasure our three verses for our fellowship series. We're focusing on fellowship this year as a church family, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 1:9. We treasured that verse. 1 John 1:7. We treasured that verse, and 1 John 3:18. And I issued a little challenge. If you saw that email, that if you would be so daring as to quote all three of these fellowship verses, that you would achieve then a free resource, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We will begin reading this as a church next month, and we'll also have a discussion group, and our church blog will follow along with this as well. We'll have a discussion group on Wednesday evenings, and we'll have more copies available probably next week in the Resource Center to pick up. But I tell you, I'm in a good mood. So if you'll quote two verses, or if you'll quote one verse, any takers? Or if you will stand and read one verse. All right, we got a taker. John, I would. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... Okay, no takers? Okay, I think we had someone willing to read a verse. And now she's saying no. Sorry. I didn't mean to point you out. All right. Read a verse for a free book. Man, I'd read a whole book of the Bible for a free book. Am I the only one that loves books? All right. Read a verse. Am I communicating in English? 1 John 3:18. Try that one. I like that one. That's the one I thought about this week. I confess, I didn't think about all three. That's why I was feeling generous. Indeed and in truth. Amen. All right. That was fun. So, do we have a verse for this week? It should be on the bulletin, right? Which is it? John 9:25. Let's look at that one. John 9:25. Oh, yes. The last part of this verse we will treasure together. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know." Here's what we will treasure together. "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Of course, we will treasure that with its spiritual implications in our lives. One more thing to cover this morning before we get into the sermon. My heart this morning is really heavy and burdened and really broken. For those who struggle with same-sex attraction and those who have embraced it. When I see two men holding hands or walking arm in arm, when I see a man trying his best to look like a woman, when I see a woman trying her best to look like a man, I don't get angry. I don't get sickened. When I see rainbows all over the nation this weekend, I don't get fearful. I weep. The Supreme Court's decision to redefine marriage, which directly opposes God's definition, Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. The resulting celebration, this level of cultural endorsement only deepens sin's deception, and therefore only expands its destructive nature. The gospel alone satisfies the heart. Sin promises joy and happiness. It will only deliver death. No matter how much you celebrate it, no matter how much you condone it or applaud it. If there is any time the church has to be clear on what the Bible says, what is the truth, and we've just learned in John 8, the truth is what sets people free. It's this issue. I made a statement about a month or two ago that this issue was the issue of our day. If some of you are questioning why I would make that statement, maybe you're not questioning now. There's also the need for us not to understand clearly what the Bible says, but also to understand how to, with compassion and love, communicate and apply that truth to the culture around us, especially those who do not affirm biblical truth as we do. Therefore, I strongly recommend to you these two resources. This one is by Kevin DeYoung, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? It's a great, helpful, sound resource going through all of the major scriptures that address this issue and all of the major ways in which those scriptures have been distorted. What does the Bible say? We have got to be clear. Secondly, how to reach a culture that doesn't accept what the Bible so clearly says. Compassion without compromise. So this book answers very practical questions from a biblical basis, like, what do you do if your friend who has a gay child invites you to their wedding? What do you do if your son wants to bring his partner to Christmas dinner? This book helps us as believers have compassion without compromise. They're both $10 each. If we run out, you can find these easily in any Christian online bookstore. WTSbooks.org is a good place to begin looking. All right, I just felt like, as your pastor, something had to be said, and I think that those resources say it much better than I do. I've read both of them. I highly recommend them. All right, let's go to John 9. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin a sermon outline. Forget that one. As I was studying this passage, I said, we need to go another way to structure this sermon. So, what I want you to do is, in the seat backs, there are blank pages called sermon notes. I don't know what that means, but they're blank pages called sermon notes. So take those out if you'd like to jot down some notes for this message this morning. This will be a two-part message. We have a lot of territory to cover. We won't cover it all this morning. And here are three main points. I want us to go ahead and start with point one. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen. And we'll go over those. You can jot these down, leave some space in between them if you'd like. So here's a main point we will look at over and over through this passage. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. All right, the second one. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. The second one is, without the light, darkness remains. Without the light, darkness remains. And the third one. The work of God is never just one work of God. In other words, when God does one thing, like healing this blind man in the opening verses of John 9, He is never doing just one thing. God accomplishes many purposes in each of His works. And so that's what that means. All right, we've got those three main ideas in mind. I want us to go back to John 9, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 41. And I will begin, and then I promise we will come to a close at the appropriate time. Let's stand, if you are able, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in the Resource Center just to the right of the lobby. Please drop in and pick up a copy as our gift to you. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Jesus has just healed this man who was born blind. He has given him sight, which is something that only God can do. Verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he not see? How then does he not now? Excuse me. How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, and that is huge, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Well, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Thank you. What happens when a blind man can suddenly see? That's my title, by the way. What happens when a blind man can suddenly see? Anytime something massive or unusual or sudden or tragic happens, anything unsettling or disturbing or shocking, there are always resulting implications. Unexpected, big events. They're like big rocks thrown into a pond. They cause a ripple effect, sometimes a shock waves even. There's always a certain amount of fallout, implication. And that's exactly what the remainder of chapter 9 is all about. The fallout, the shock waves, the ripple effect. It's a ripple effect of having a man who has been born blind, who is known citywide to be the man born blind who sits here and begs daily, to all of a sudden have him walking around able to see. That is massive. That's a huge rock thrown into the pond. And boy, do we see the ripple effect throughout the remainder of this chapter. Now, as I understand John in putting his gospel together, the narrative approach that he's working with in his gospel account, the controlling motif, the main idea of chapters 8 and 9 is that Jesus is the light of the world. That's the main point that he's working from in these two chapters, presenting that truth. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as we studied, the rest of chapter 8 is the fallout of Jesus making that propositional truth claim about himself. Because everyone in the crowd, everyone in the discussion knew that he was making a spiritual point. A spiritual point. The fallout included, in chapter 8, some coming to faith in Christ. And then it also, tragically, included those who would continue to resist Christ. So that was chapter 8. In chapter 9, verse 5, again, close to the beginning of the chapter, another narrative, another setting, but yet the same kind of heading for these events. In chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And by the way, just a side point, Christ is still in the world. He dwells in every believer. He then proceeds, after making that statement, "I am the light of the world," he then proceeds to heal a blind man and thereby physically demonstrating the spiritual reality that his self-proclaimed propositional truth claim is indeed true. He is the light of the world. And the rest of chapter 9 is the fallout of Jesus performing this miracle that only God can perform. The fallout includes at least one coming to faith in Christ. Isn't this a marvelous story of the man born blind? Not just leaving one darkness, but leaving the darkest darkness and coming to the light of the glory of the Son of God. But the fallout also includes, tragically, some continuing to resist Christ in any way possible, grasping at all straws to just resist Christ. So as readers of John's Gospel, we can clearly discern the controlling motif, Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And the teaching that follows, and the miracle that follows, and the fallout that follows. And we clearly then discern a pattern of faith and resistance. I am the light of the world, and following that is faith and resistance. I am the light of the world, and following that is faith and resistance. Or keeping with the motif, following that is light and darkness. Light and darkness. Coming to the light, remaining in the darkness. Coming to the light, remaining in the darkness. Now, with those things in mind, I would like for us to begin this morning walking through this narrative of John chapter 9 and study this passage paragraph by paragraph with these three ripple effects in mind. The three points that we've already stated. So ripple effect number one, again, where the light shines, it continues to grow. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Ripple effect number two, without the light, darkness remains. Without the light, darkness remains. And ripple effect number three, the work of God is never just one work of God. Now, as we move paragraph by paragraph, let's see at least these three main ripple effects present throughout this narrative. So our first paragraph of verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. That is, when the light shines in one individual, when the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to shine in one individual, it will spread to others. It will shine on others. Look at verses 8 and 9. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he. It is he." The first indication that light is dawning, light is beginning to dawn on some in this narrative, is that they simply cannot deny the miracle that is before them that they have observed. It is He. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. But that is the same guy that used to be here as a beggar and was born blind and he can see. In the very same way, when the gospel transforms a life, when the gospel enters the heart and transforms a life, God uses that light. God uses that light of life as a divine magnet to draw others to Himself. And He does that in many ways. When the light shines, that the lightness is cast upon those around. God uses the miraculous, just as in this passage, to awaken souls out of darkness to His existence. God uses circumstances often to awaken slumbering souls to our need for Him. That there must be something larger, there must be something bigger than me, there must be something beyond this life. Sometimes He uses the testimony of others to awaken dead hearts to the reality of the living, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, to the reality that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And I don't know how God began to draw you to Himself, began to shine the light on your life and on your heart, but that certainly was the case for me, that the light shining in someone else began to shine on me, began to make me feel really uncomfortable, began to make me begin to understand truth of the gospel, truth of conversion. That person was my older brother. He became a true believer and had a radical conversion. He became a brand new creature, like the Bible says, overnight. And he began to talk different and act different. He began to love the things of God and not love the things that he used to love. And he began to tell his friends about Christ and invite friends to church and read his Bible and pray and participate in church. And I'm standing back totally confused. The light is shining on my darkness through the light shining in him. And I began to wrestle because I begin to understand and to see living before me a transformed life, a disciple of Christ. And I remember the light bulb moment that I thought, oh, that's what born again looks like. That's what disciple of Christ looks like. And the conviction soon set in. That's not me. That's not me. And I could wrestle no longer than 2 months. I wrestled for 2 months. And thanks be to God, He won. And I came to faith in Christ. Light beginning to dawn. When the light shines in one, it will spread to others. And notice the light is progressively shining in this man who is born blind. The truth of what has happened to this individual is slowly sinking in. Can you imagine being him and trying to grasp and understand what has happened in my life? And it's kind of like you think you're in a dream, but you're not, because you actually see. And so it's reality is slowly sinking into his heart, into his life. This has really happened to him. This is really him. This is real life. I can't explain it all, but this is me. He kept saying, I am the man. At this point, all he knows is that he can now see, and it was Jesus who gave him his sight. He is pointed in the right direction. That's where he's at right now. The only thing I know is I see, and it was Jesus. I see, and it was Jesus. In fact, he even says when they ask him, where is he? He says, I don't know. There's a lot more that he doesn't know. But you see, Jesus did not intend just to give this man physical sight. as great as that is, He intends to give him spiritual sight. The narrative, the story, the encounter of this man with Jesus is not over in verse 7. Jesus is not done with him in verse 7. He is not done with him until we get to the end of the chapter where this man is worshiping Jesus. That's the end for which Christ performed this miracle. Not just sight, but spiritual life. The light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. He did not intend just to give him the light of day. He intends to give him the light of life. And this light is going to progressively shine in this man throughout this narrative until we get to the place where he says, Lord, to Christ, to Jesus, Lord, I believe, and worships Jesus. Says, where is he? I don't know. I tell you, I've been saved for 27 years. I've read the Bible cover to cover 27 times. I've got a PhD in systematic theology, and there are still times when I come to scriptural truth and I say, I don't know. I don't know. But I can also tell you this. The light's shining brighter. The light is shining brighter. I love and desire and long for my Savior now more than any time. Progressively shining in this man. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Second ripple, without the light, darkness remains. Without the light, darkness remains. Verses 9 and 10. Others said, no, but he is like him. Isn't that a stretch? Isn't that a reach? No, he's just like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Darkness looks at what is plain to see and concludes, that cannot be. Darkness observes what is plain to see and concludes, that cannot be. We're observing a lot of that in our society. Blinded hearts simply cannot see the light. Blinded, darkened hearts, blinded eyes simply cannot see the light. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is a key verse. That is a key verse understanding a lot of doctrinal truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And the only thing that can remove those blinders is the grace of God. The grace of God. Sometimes even we as believers allow our minds and our eyes and our hearts to become darkened and become blinded to certain things. And the only thing that removes those blinders in our lives is the truth of God's Word applied to our heart through the Scripture, the light of the truth, the grace of God. Without light, darkness remains. Now, this isn't the guy. He just looks like him. Third ripple, the work of God is never just one work of God. The work of God is never just one work of God. In other words, we should always be asking, what else is God doing? And we see the big thing that God is doing, right? There's a man who was blind and now can see. That's the big thing. What else is God doing? Big by big, I mean the most evident. What else is God doing? Verse 12. They said to him, these people who are questioning, not sure, some are sure, want to know what's happening. they said to him, "Where is he? Where is he?" God is drawing others to Christ. He is drawing others. He's raising their curiosity. He's raising questions that they must find an answer to. We cannot let this man just walk around town seeing now without following up on this, without getting the rest of the story. Where is he? Think about it. The only reason they're asking, where is Christ? The only reason any of these people would ever say, well, where is he? Let's find him, is because there's a man walking around town who can see, and the whole of his life he's never been able to see. What else is God doing? This man has been changed, and God is using this one thing, this man, this changed man's life, to do many things. One, to draw others to himself. All right. I won't make it. I got point one. That's got to be a first for me to just get to point one. So we're going to look at the next paragraph, verses 13 through 17. Lord willing, we're going to see these same three ripple effects. We're going to then look at the next paragraph, verses 18 through 23. See these same three ripple effects. Paragraph 24 through 34, same three ripple effects. Paragraph 35 through 41, same three ripple effects. All right, let me try the next paragraph. Can you listen quickly? 13 through 17. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. So, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. The light is beginning to dawn. But others said. But others can't help but see. Even among the Pharisees, the most hardened opponents of Christ, the light is beginning to dawn. The light is beginning to awaken. They cannot deny what has happened, and they cannot attribute it to sin. They just cannot attribute that to sin. Now, some can. Oh, he's a sinner. He's breaking the Sabbath. What? The light is beginning to dawn even among those who are the most unlikely converts in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, who already had it all together in their minds, who were already right with God and did not need Christ. And yet some of them come to faith in Christ, like Nicodemus, like the Apostle Paul. Here's the pastoral application for us. Let me just pause here to say a minute. No one is so blinded that they are beyond the sight of grace. No one is so blinded that grace cannot give sight. No heart is so hardened that grace cannot soften it. The Pharisee is the most unlikely of all converts, and yet some came to Christ in faith. Our lesson is keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep believing. Keep looking for those open opportunities, those open conversations, those circumstances in which you can share the love of Christ and speak the love of Christ, even to those family members and those friends and those neighbors who seem to be impossible to save. That's just like the Pharisees. There's no way any Pharisees are going to come to faith in Christ and believe in Christ, and then they come. Only grace can remove the blinders, and grace does remove the blinders. Keep praying. Who knows, tomorrow the light may shine. The light may shine. Division. Division occurred. Some coming to faith, some continuing to resist. But notice the light progressively shining in this man. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. The light is dawning upon some of these Pharisees. The light is growing in this man. Look at verse 17. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "Oh, he's a very generous man. Oh, he's a very powerful man." No, he is a prophet. That's all he knows right now. That is true. He is a prophet. He's much more than a prophet, but that's what he knows right now. He's a prophet. He is from God. The power of God rests in him. Light is progressively shining. Second ripple, without the light, darkness remains. We've already read verse 16. In the case of the Pharisees who continued to reject Christ, they could not see the light for looking to the law. They could not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ for looking only at the law. And the law was never meant to save. In fact, it is powerless to save. In fact, one of the main purposes of the law was to point us to our need for the light of life. The only thing the law can do for our salvation is prove that we need it. The gospel proclaims salvation for those who break the law of God. Any lawbreakers in the house? The gospel is the good news that Christ came to die for God, for lawbreakers of God's law. Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened through by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Too busy looking at the law and miss the light. Third ripple in this paragraph, and then we'll draw the sermon to a conclusion. The work of God is never just one work of God. Verse 14. "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened His eyes." Now we know. Right? A couple of weeks ago we said, what was Jesus doing with mud? Why does He spit in the dirt and make mud and put on this guy's eye? He doesn't need that to heal this guy's eyes. Now we know. It was the Sabbath. So instead of just saying to the man, "See," and his eyes opening, he spits in the dirt, makes some mud, puts the mud on his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He's working on the Sabbath. My, my, my. But He's always doing more than just one thing. Now it all makes sense. It was the Sabbath. He was making a point about the Sabbath in the way that He healed this man. In fact, John is clear that this is the implication. The Pharisees had distorted the law of keeping the Sabbath holy, the fourth commandment, by the way, by adding all kinds of requirements and restrictions and thereby turning God's good law into legalism and burden. And Jesus breaks the man-made laws about the Sabbath in order to shine the light of life, which was the purpose of the law, to point us to our need for the light. He confronts legalism with light. He didn't break God's law concerning keeping the Sabbath holy. God in creation rested on the seventh day in order to set an example, but God never quits working. God is upholding us now on the Christian Sabbath. God is upholding us now. God never stops working. God never stops working. Jesus didn't break any laws concerning the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus did not break any law concerning keeping the Sabbath holy. How holier can you get than to display the glory of God on the Sabbath? It's what it's meant for, rest and worship. The Sabbath is for seeing and savoring and resting in God. And in one act, Jesus clearly, undeniably displays that He is God. That He is God. So concluding thoughts, taking our three ripple effects. Where the light shines, it continues to grow. What do we do with that? Well, as believers, those who have experienced the gospel, let us rejoice and praise God today for the light of the gospel in our lives that has not only dawned on our dead and darkened hearts, but continues to grow in us for His glory. Give God glory today that we are not walking in darkness, but have been given the light of life. Second ripple, without the light, darkness remains. Let us pray for those who refuse or who do not know or who reject or who have never heard to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. Let us faithfully pray and always be willing to participate and share that His grace might shine the light of life in their hearts. Let us never, never forget this truth. Christ can open blinded eyes. Christ can change and transform lives. Christ can awaken deadened hearts. Christ can save. Let us pray for this. I'm sorry. Let us pray for those who remain in darkness. Ripple effect number three. That was good, though. You guys are good. The work of God is never just one work of God. How to apply that in our lives? Here it is, especially in this week. Rest. Dear child of God, rest, rest, rest in the goodness and the sovereignty of our Lord. The work of God is never just one work of God. Whatever God is doing, He is doing many things and He is accomplishing many purposes, and every one of them is eternally good. Every single one of them. Now, let's pray. Father, as we marvel at the man born blind who now can see, and as we walk through this passage in a couple of weeks, several weeks, seeing these ripple effects, I pray that you would God, encourage us as believers to rejoice in the light, to believe in the power, the transforming power of the light, and to rest in your sovereignty and your goodness. You are God and you are at work, and we have been graced by the light of life. To you be the glory. May we rejoice in you, in Christ's name. Amen.